Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here with basically the full staff. We have Dr. Don, Larry, Mike, and Rick, and we are, again, delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us on Independence Day, July 4, 2020. A couple of notes. Our website, primary website, is at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. You will also find a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. There you will find lots of writing by the rest of us, and we encourage you to go there and use that as a resource. Today is the Independence Day for the United States of America, where in 1776, a document was signed into law that states the operational method for running the United States of America. That is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And we are privileged to live in this country where we are still, where we still operate under law. And that law, by the way, if you listen to some of our older programs where Dr. Rich is around, you will find out that the Constitution of the United States is actually based upon the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Now, not that they are all that way, but we understand that the covenant of the kingdom is the Ten Commandments, and those commandments are the operational identity for that kingdom of heaven into which we must all belong in order to have eternal life. So let's have prayer. We'll get started in just a minute. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful, joyous day as we step aside on this auspicious day in history and learn what it means to be the kingdom of heaven, just as we have learned how to be American citizens. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, protect us from the evil ones who would seek to cause us confusion. And I pray now that you will bless us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning,
morning, Mike.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. By the way, one of my very favorite things to do when July 4 fell on
Sabbath.
Well, not just Sabbath, but back in the days when I was teaching, one of the things that I love to do was give the kids a little impromptu quiz. And one of the questions on that impromptu quiz was, do they have July 4 in England? Now, you have to understand, a fifth grader, a sixth grader, even high school students, they get a little confused, because if you say to an American July 4, they immediately think of fireworks and celebration of Independence Day. So almost every one of them, especially in the younger grades, would go, no, there's no July 4 in England. And I would say, well, yes, there is. It comes right after July 3 and just before July 5. And then you see their little lights go on in their heads, and And all of a sudden, the whole classroom starts laughing. So we are here on the day day after July 3 and the day before July 5. Thanks for being here with
us. Well, just a side note. An Englishman was once asked about July 4 in England. And he said, yes, we celebrate the fact that we no longer have to put up with America. Let's take a little deeper look at the teaching in John chapter 6. I want you to really look deeply into what is being taught. We've been going over this now for a few weeks. It is key to understanding truthfully the gospel of the kingdom, what the gospel of the kingdom teaches. God has always had a plan in place for what happened . And what happened on this earth was an insurrection by spiritual beings who made themselves gods to people on this planet Earth. And the true God who created them and the earth and the people on the earth, and everything on the earth, and everything in the earth, and everything above the earth, and the universe in which the earth is hardly even a little speck of dust. So, when the deed was done, the process for judging not only the spiritual beings who had fomented the insurrection, but the people they had deceived, became the process that would ultimately end in the judgment. Judgment determines guilt and innocence. Judgment determines whether the crime was committed knowingly or unknowingly. It determines whether certain persons were, or all the people involved were made aware of the crime and what their response to that information was. What happened in the beginning, and we know, I know, you may not know, there were two creations, and the first creation, the people were deceived by the spiritual beings who came here to watch over them and teach them what they needed to know to live and thrive and prosper on the earth. That is a key point. The intellect of the created beings, the males and females, was capable of choosing a course that they wanted to take. But just like we do today, they needed to be informed and taught the information so that they could follow that course. Some have thought that possibly, or that probably, God should bear blame for the wickedness that is here on earth, because he created Lucifer, who started the insurrection, and all he needed to do was not create Lucifer, and there would be no wickedness. But there's a problem with that thinking. It's very simplistic. Yes, God could have done that, but then Lucifer would not be an intelligent being. He would be a robot or a zombie doing only rote tasks, not being able to think for himself, not be able to act for himself. How would he be able to teach? How would any of them be able to teach? And if humans had been created with the power of choice, I mean, they were created with the power of choice, but if they weren't, because humans were misled. And that's a big part of the problem. So then humans should have been pre-programmed with knowledge on how to take care of the earth. But then how could God arbitrarily assign tasks to certain people? They would be nothing but robots carrying on the functions of husbandry of the earth. But that was not the purpose for which they were created. That's not the purpose for which the earth was created. God knows that when beings are created that have the power to choose, they can choose to take a stand against God. God didn't predestine this. God did not predestine this by creating Lucifer. God knows that when you create intelligent beings who have the power to choose their own course, this is bound to happen. And just because he knows that when and where and how it happens does not make him culpable when it happens. God could very easily say, well, I don't ever want it to happen because it's horrific when it does, so I just won't create anybody or anything. somehow I think that that would defeat the purpose for God. Where does that bring us? What does that show us? God creates beings with the power to choose, and he does not withhold the information where they can make informed choice. So with the males and the females that he created and the spiritual beings known as angels or watchers or shepherds, spiritual shepherds, they can choose what they want to be and what they want to do. Some work the soil and grow crops. Some work with livestock, flocks and herds. Some are involved in commerce, in travel, in architecture, in building, in astronomy, mathematics. God doesn't predestine humans or angels. God gives certain abilities, which are abilities that the mind of the created beings are able to process, perform, and accomplish. And yes, the beings have the right to choose wrong. And God takes note of the choices men and angels make, and that is recorded. We read about that in Revelation 20. Because at the end, at the time when the judgment is read, the rendering of the judgment is read for all to hear and all to see the judgment confirmed. The spiritual beings who instigated, fomented, and effected the insurrection, and all humans who willingly and willfully participated in the insurrection will receive the punishment that is prescribed by the judgment. Humans will be given all the information they need to make an intelligent, informed choice. And the outcome in the judgment, the decision and the rendering in the judgment, is specifically connected to the choices made. That's why it is so important to be informed. That's why it is so important to know the truth, because all who hold to and believe lies will participate in the same punishment that those who brought the lies and told the lies and sustained the lies and supported the lies will. God's plan was that the man and the woman in the garden were going to be the ones who would testify to the truth to the nations who had been deceived. This couple had access to eternal life. What they needed to do was to demonstrate that they would obey God when the liar came to lie to them, and they would choose either to act upon the lie or to turn their back on Satan. Can you imagine the nations of the world? And who wouldn't want access to eternal life? And it is my understanding that once the couple in the garden, if they had resisted the devil and told him to leave because they were not going to disobey the word of their creator, those spiritual beings' judgment would be locked in then and there. But their judgment was not locked in until God's Son became a son of man and was executed by his Father. Then the judgment of the insurrectionists was locked in. And why then and not before? Well, the man and the woman in the garden were operating from a point of not having sinned. That doesn't mean they were righteous. It just means they hadn't sinned. They were put to a test by the one being what it would be for him and for his fellow insurrectionists if he could get them to disobey their creator. He had to come up with the ultimate lie, and he had to get them to believe it and act in disobedience. Many are the Christian who I'm sure have thought, what would I have done if I were there in the garden? And the serpent was talking to me. And the serpent was saying, no, 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 no. God knows what will happen when you eat from that tree. You will become like the gods, knowing good and evil. and God will not kill you. Same lie is being told today. If you disobey God, He will not kill you. When the judgment comes, He will not put you to death. Why? Because He removed that curse when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died. Jesus Christ died so that you could believe a lie and you can act with sin, because sin is in the flesh. And the flesh usually wins the question, the choice. But the Spirit is righteous. Then what do you say when the Son of God makes a statement we read yesterday? John 6, starting with 62. What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where He was before? They all knew that flesh and blood could not go into outer space, could not go up into the heavens. So if He went up into the heavens, He would not be flesh and blood as they are flesh and blood. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits. The flesh accounts for. The flesh has nothing to offer. So right here, in this verse, the Son of God refutes the devil's apostle, Paul. When Paul says sin is in the flesh, so the flesh has something to offer. Sin. The flesh is wicked. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh is decaying. So who is telling the truth? You see, it is the Spirit that is either wicked or righteous. It is the Spirit that either is sinful or holy. It is the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? Reading on in verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. When the serpent came swooping into the garden and approached the woman, and the man was there with her, the serpent spoke words to her. He didn't appeal to her flesh. He appealed to her intellect. What was his question? His question involved, did God not say? What does that mean? Was God giving you words of information? And what was your flesh? What was its response to those words that God gave you? Did it immediately want to eat from that tree which he told you not to eat from? Was it, did your flesh say, well, but he said if we eat from that tree, he's going to put us to death, and I don't want to be put to death? And what were the words from the serpent? No. He will not kill you. Was he appealing to her flesh? Or was he appealing to her spirit, her intellect? The Son of God is so crystal clear that no one should have any confusion about what the Spirit is. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. What is the gospel of the kingdom if it is not words? What? Tell me, what is the gospel of the kingdom if it is not words?
Well, according to the modern-day Christian church, the gospel of the kingdom is how you feel about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all based on relationship.
And what they will say, the gospel of the kingdom is salvation through the flesh and blood of Christ. And what is flesh and blood?
It is not spirit.
It accounts for
nothing.
Nothing.
It's not spirit.
It accounts for nothing. Now, I'm not anti-Catholic, but I will say this about what the Catholic Church has done. And this was done way back in the past, but it is still practiced today. They take this literally, and they take a cracker, or a wafer, I think they call it.
Host.
And through the pronouncement of voodoo, they turn it into, they say, the actual flesh of Christ. And they take the wine, and they do some more voodoo, and they turn it into the actual blood, so they say, of Christ. And then when you eat it and you drink it, your sin has been absolved. It's gone. But it is the Son of God himself who says, the flesh can do nothing in regards to life. It can do nothing. The wafer that they feed you in the Catholic Church is no more than the manna at best. It is like the manna from heaven. And what did the Son of God say about the manna? He told the Jews, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Then he says, in verse 65, John 6, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You say, well, that looks like it means that the Father is arbitrarily deciding. No, that is not. Everyone who is serious about learning the truth without argument. Discussion is one thing, arguing against is another. Everyone who is serious about learning the words of truth, be granted to granted to come to the Son. Earlier, he talked about this. To believe the words that I am saying is to be drawn by the Father. So that's what the Father wants. He wants us to believe the words and obey the words that his Son gave to his eyewitness disciples. And those eyewitness disciples wrote them down. And we have them. We also have lies of the serpent in the Bible, in the writings of Paul and two or three others, mainly Paul. If God says that you must believe what his Son says and act on it, that the words of the testimony of the Son of God are life, then any other words that contradict his testimony are death, just like the words of the serpent to the woman in the garden. And to think that God will cut you some slack or give you a break
because he loves you,
because his love prevents him from conducting a judgment, is just believing another lie from the devil. Verse 66 of John 6 and on. As a result of this teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. So, what would we say his words are like? If we were to use a comparison, a symbol, what would we say that access to his words give us access to?
Eternal life?
The tree of life.
Well, I was thinking in terms of they're going to some people.
Well, I said symbol. I said what would be representative of.
Okay, got it. I'm sorry. I must have missed that. Because there are going to be some people who actually have eternal life endemic in them after this.
How many Christians, Dennis, do you think have the hope of regaining access to the tree of life?
Oh, I think every single one of them.
So, right here. I mean, it's right here. And in essence, Peter says it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Peter says, where are we going to go? When his teacher says, you do not want to go also, do you? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, it's interesting in the Pseudo-Clementine
homilies. Yeah.
Homilies. Peter, in the homily, Simon Peter, makes a statement about Paul. Of course, like I said, the Pseudo-Clementine homilies, the individual is called Simon Magus, but it's clear that it's actually referring to Paul. Paul goes by a couple of, you know, Paul goes by Paul and Paul goes by Saul, and there's maybe another two or three other names, but he's.
And I'm sure some of the disciples had some names for him too.
And in the Pseudo-Clementine homilies, Peter and this Simon Magus individual, Paul, have public debate. And Peter's talking about teaching and learning. And this statement here is recalled. And what he's saying is that statement was given to him by God. In fact, that's what the Son of God says. And so what Peter is saying is, because the religious teachers, the theologians, the scribes and the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who are teachers of the law teach lies, Who is going to teach the truth? Who is going to give you clarity? Peter says, those words that came out of his mouth were not his. It was God speaking through him. And yesterday, I closed with Revelation 14. I'm going to read the last verse, not the last verse of 14, but the last verse of that statement, which is 14, verse 5, speaking of the 144,000. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. There's one thing that goes into your mouth, and that's food and drink. But what comes out of your mouth, words from your intellect. The words that come out of the mouth of the 144,000 are 100% truthful, because if they weren't, this statement by God to John would be a lie. So to say that no one ever know 100% of the truth would be to say that God is a liar. Because God says 144,000 will have an intellect with 100% truth, because no lie can come out of their mouth.
But Rick, apparently you don't understand that this is only after they're in heaven, after the coming of Christ in the clouds, isn't it?
Okay. If for those who would say that, Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1 and on. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. I will say one thing about sons of Israel. God uses symbols from earth that we can relate to represent spiritual things that we don't or can't or don't commonly relate to. The kingdom has always been represented as Israel. When God took the kingdom away from the scribes and the chief priests, as described in Matthew chapter 21, he did not take away the spiritual character of the kingdom. It has always been a spiritual kingdom. It has never been a physical place to enter. In fact, as I read yesterday, the only way you can enter the kingdom is to be born of the water and the spirit, because it is a spiritual kingdom. Abraham was in the kingdom. Isaac was in the kingdom. Jacob was in the kingdom. Joseph was in the kingdom. There were many who were in the kingdom. But that was because of their behavior and character, not because they'd managed to find the geographic location that they needed to go to. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's a people. So the 144,000 will enter the kingdom because they've learned the truth and they have completed the sanctification process, which means that in their intellect, the words that are there are 100% truth. Then they are in the kingdom. They have been born again by their spiritual mother, the Holy Spirit. The firstborn, her firstborn child, was the anointed king of the kingdom of Israel. So what the king of the kingdom of Israel did when he announced the kingdom is taken away from you is he's saying you will no longer be responsible for getting people to enter the kingdom. He told them himself, he said, you keep blocking people from entering the kingdom. You won't even enter it yourself, and you prevent anybody else from entering it. That's why he took that away from them. The king himself left the instructions to enter the kingdom. The king himself did. It's called the invitation to the marriage feast. The good news of the kingdom is that the testimony of Jesus, and when you learn it and you live it, and it's in your intellect, you're in the kingdom. You've entered the kingdom. So, here, when it says from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, the tribes are spiritual. You enter the tribe when you are born of the Holy Spirit, because you're entering a spiritual kingdom, which is divided into 12 tribes, which have the names of the 12 patriarchs. But if you look at the names, they're different than the names in Ezekiel. They're different than the names even in Exodus, because you'll note there is a tribe of Levi. Levi was never a tribe, because God said that they were, that heaven was their inheritance. So, what we see is that the four winds, the four dreadful judgments, are being held back. A delay is in effect until 144,000 people are sealed. That means that no one has been sealed at the time when the delay of the release of the winds is affected. No one's been sealed. And the mighty angel in Revelation 10 makes a profound announcement. The profound announcement is the delay has ended. Will the four winds be released? I think there's question, serious question, that they will ever be released. Right now, that's what the delay is about. Is the earth going to experience the dreadful judgments of God because it is profoundly wicked? Or if it isn't profoundly wicked, if it just needs to be awakened from a slumber caused by the lies that they've all been told, and if given a chance to believe the truth, will not have to experience the dreadful judgments that are described in Revelation, but they can experience peace and prosperity. That stone that hits the image at the feet, and then it grows into a huge mountain. That may be what Revelation 10 and the seven thunders is talking about. That the kingdom destroys the kingdom of the world and grows until it fills the whole earth. And then the seventh angel sounds, and the mystery, God's secret intention, is made known. There is a whole new way of looking at the final time of judgment. Did you have something you wanted to say, Dennis?
No, we have a couple more minutes.
Thank you, Rick. That's a terrific study. I find it fascinating that what you talked about is what I wrote about again, literally. It shows that we are on the same page. We encourage our listeners to do the same kind of thing, to go to our websites, to go to the Blog Talk Radio page, blogtalkradio.com/SOT, download any number of our programs, and learn not the truth necessarily, but learn to recognize the truth when you see it. So thank you, Rick. And I encourage our listeners to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We hope you have a blessed Sabbath and a wonderful Independence Day celebration.